Hey, you guys remain standing. I'm going to read today's passage of scripture from the Gospel of Luke 1, 45 through 56. 46 through 56. Here we go. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord. All right, you guys have a seat. When we say that, if you're new to our church, that's just us saying, yeah, we agree. That is the word of the Lord. And so I'm glad that you guys are here today. There was a lot of life on our campus. You can probably feel it in the room. And what a just great worshipful day to start with Matthias' baptism and readings. And just, man, it's a great day to start. I'll see if I can keep it going here with explaining what this passage is all about. But if you have your copies of God's Word, go ahead and go to there in that Luke passage. Today, as we get set up, I wanted to recall a church history moment. In the early 16th century, Europe was blanketed by spiritual darkness. The authority of the Catholic Church had surpassed the authority of Scripture. They had increased their level of authority and said, no, we're higher than the authority of the Scripture. And the light of the gospel seemed like this tiny little flickering flame. That's all that was left there. But out of this darkness, God raised up these warrior reformers. Reformers like Calvin and Luther and John Knox and William Tyndale. And these guys came up, and what they had was they had a collective war cry that they shouted out together in their movement against this darkness. And that war cry was called Post Tenebras Lux, which in Latin means after darkness light. And they shouted this war cry as they spread throughout Europe. The flames of the gospel burned bright again, started to spread throughout all of the world, that ignited what we know as the Protestant Reformation, and that light still burns brightly today. What does that mean for you? Well, if you know the gospel, someone told you, and you were told the gospel because of thankful warriors like these guys who fought for the gospel. If you have a Bible in English, it is because of the war cry of these reformers. It's why we're called Protestants, of course. Post Tenebras Lux was the war cry of the reformers. And so we have a lot to be thankful for here. This year in our Advent series, we are studying and talking about a war cry that far surpasses the significance of Post Tenebras Lux. We're talking about 2,000 years ago, when a spiritual darkness was all over the world. A darkness caused by sin, by death, by Satan, covered the earth. And then, God did something about that. God sounded a war cry. A war cry that would reignite the flames of the gospel, a war cry that would burn and spread throughout the entire world and still burns brightly today. And that war cry is Jesus. Jesus is God's war cry. That's what we're talking about in our series this year. And so today in Luke 1, we're going to see something here. We're going to kind of look at this New Testament Christmas carol that, you know, we won't hear it on the fish. We're not going to hear the Magnificat on the fish. There is a Apple Music, I saw one this week, so you can listen to it. But you typically don't hear this when you turn on the radio in your car. But this is a different song, a song that is traditionally called the Magnificat, which is Latin for magnificent, or we more commonly know it as just Mary's song. All right, that's what we're going to study today. And in this song of Mary, we're going to see how God's war cry of Jesus should cause all of us to worship, to call us all to worship. Now, context here, Mary has just received this greatest news in the history of the world, and she's the one who is the recipient of the greatest news from the angel Gabriel. And although she, a virgin, she now is going to deliver the deliverer. She is the one who is going to bear the Son of the Most High God. You think about what may have been going through her mind at this moment here. The God that made the world was in her womb. This is an extraordinary, magnificent thing. And he was coming, of course, to be born so that he could live and so he could die on the cross for our sins. So her response after hearing this news was just worship. It's worship. Now, I want to draw your attention back to verse 46, because this is where we're going to get this idea of worship. Look at 46 with me again. It says, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord." So underline that in your Bibles if you want to do that or take notes. That's where we're going to launch a lot of the thoughts off today. So when Mary says this, number one, when she says, my soul, here's what she's talking about. She's talking about the total sum of herself, meaning her mind, her heart, her emotions, her body, her soul, her spirit, everything that makes up a person, the spirit is involved here. So she's not just theologically agreeing with the doctrine of the incarnation. No, she's overwhelmed, and there's this avalanche of emotion involved at the news of the incarnation. And so when we hear the same news that Mary heard, when we believe in the incarnation, we should also not just theologically agree, but we also should have this avalanche of emotion involved. That's what it does. It doesn't just inform the head, it grabs the heart. And that's what's going on with Mary here. We should believe as she did. Now, when it says here that her soul magnifies the Lord, all right? Now, when you magnify something, you don't make it bigger. You just simply see it for how big it truly is, right? Y'all go to school, you know science. That's what you do, right? When you magnify something, it's not bigger. You just see it for how big it truly is. When you look at stars and planets in the sky, and you look up there, and you see them with the naked eye, they appear as just these small dots, right? They're just so small. But when you grab a telescope and you see the planets and the stars for how big they truly are, you are magnifying them. That, in essence, is what is happening in Mary's soul. She is not seeing, she's not making God bigger. She's just simply seeing God for how big he truly is. This should be our response to God sending Christ to us through the Virgin Mary. We need to think bigger and grander thoughts about God. We need to magnify the Lord in our own souls. Now, here's the reality. I know that theologically. I should see God bigger than he actually is. I should magnify the Lord with my soul. But often what I end up doing is minimizing the Lord instead of magnifying the Lord. That's what I do often. When I get up in the morning and my commitment to scrolling is greater than my commitment to Scripture, you know what I'm doing in that moment? Minimizing the Lord. I'm seeing him as a small thing in my life. That's what I do. When I don't love Callie, my wife, like Christ loves the church, in those moments, I'm minimizing the Lord. When I act out of anger, when I lose my patience, I'm minimizing the Lord in those moments. When I don't love somebody else like Christ loves them unconditionally, I minimize the Lord. That's what I'm doing over and over and over again. Every time that I fail as a follower of Jesus, as a father, a grandfather, a friend, and a pastor, every time I do that, I'm not just committing an impersonal sin. I am failing to see God for how big he is, and I am guilty of minimizing the Lord. I think if you're honest with yourself, you probably would agree with that. There are times in your life that you also minimize the Lord. When we also get up in the morning and we grab that cup of coffee and we sit down and we know that we should immerse ourselves in the Scripture and eat breakfast with Jesus, we often grab the phones first, don't we? Just scroll and scroll and scroll. We do that. We miss quiet times in the morning because we want to know what's going on in the world, what we miss when we forsake family worship because we're too busy scrolling. When we do those things, we minimize the Lord. When we choose to skip corporate worship because of another commitment that we've made, or when we miss because we say we're sick, but we're really not sick, we're minimizing the Lord. When we would rather keep money than to give money away, when we choose to be served rather than to serve, we are minimizing the Lord. Every time that we have conflict with a brother or sister, and we choose to engage in gossip or avoidance instead of dwelling in unity, we minimize the Lord. Men, or here's another one before we go to that one. Here we go. How about this one? Every time that we choose habitual sin instead of habitual holiness, we minimize the Lord. When we criticize more than compliment, we minimize the Lord. Men, when we look after or put our eyes on another woman who's not our wives, we minimize the Lord. Ladies, when you dress in a certain way to attract the eyes of someone who is not your husband, you minimize the Lord. Husbands, when we fail to love our wives like Christ loved the church, and we're either too polite and too passive, or we're too harsh and we're too aggressive, we minimize the Lord. Wives, when you refuse to show honor and follow your husbands, when you talk over him and you make decisions without him, you minimize the Lord. Every time that we choose to stay quiet instead of speak up with the truth, or when we choose to swallow the gospel instead of share the gospel, every time we do that, we minimize the Lord. You get the point here. When we do those things, those are not just nobody's perfect shortcomings. We can't just dismiss them as, these are the impersonal sins that I commit. No, every time we do this, we are minimizing the Lord. We're saying that he is small in our lives, not because he is, but because that's how we see him. We have to magnify the Lord. When we don't, here's what's going to happen. When we fail to magnify the Lord and see him for how big he is, here's what's going to happen for certain. Our lives, our Christian lives, will even be full of just hardship. The paths that we choose and take in our life, they'll be hard, they'll be pain, there'll be certainty there. We'll be kind of lukewarm. We'll go to church and we'll just kind of go through the motions, but our life will not be full of joy or peace or happiness. We have to be people who magnify the Lord. So the question is, how do we do it? How do we see him for how big he truly is? Well, we don't obviously look through a telescope to do that. Here's what we do. We do what Mary did here in the text. We rejoice in what God has done, and then we reflect on who we are. Those two ideas is what Mary does here. So we're going to just copy her here and learn how to magnify him as he ought to be. So let's look at this first idea. Rejoice in what God has done. Rejoice in what God has done. So all throughout the song here, Mary is just looking back at what God has done in her life, and she is rejoicing. So first, she's rejoicing at what God has done in her own life. So this is the personal, God's done this for me. Clearly, he's done a really, really amazing thing for her right now. She's going to give birth to the Son of God. This is a great, great thing. But she's looking back in her life and recalling all the things that God has done for her. So these thoughts are just flooding and flooding and flooding her mind. Mary's also rejoicing in what God has done by looking back at what God has done throughout Israel's history by recalling the scriptures. That's what she's doing here. There are, I think I counted 10 he has done in this text here. They're just flooding her mind. She's talking about these things. He has shown strength. He has scattered the proud. He has brought down the mighty. He has exalted the humble. He's filled the hungry. He has sent rich home empty, and he has shown mercy to his people. He has spoken to the Old Testament fathers, and he has been faithful in keeping his promises. Mary's song is just saturated with the scriptures. She is so familiar with the Bible. She's referring to Hannah's song in 1 Samuel. So there's echoes of that. There's probably over 12 poetic references to Psalms and other places. My point is, this song is just filled with scripture. That's what I'm saying here. She knows the Bible, and they don't just inform her head, they have inflamed her heart now. We would probably want to ask the question, how did she know these things? Where'd she get this kind of learning from? Well, she grew up in a Jewish home, and she had faithful, God-loving parents who taught her the scriptures. That's how she knew. Her parents didn't say, Mary, dropping you off at the synagogue, hope they teach you some good things today. Now, they took seriously the things of God, and they gave their child a Christian education. Now, she was also taught in the synagogue, by the way. Weekly commitment, a glad commitment to corporate worship in the synagogue was a thing in Mary's home, and they did that every week. Just a non-negotiable. They loved doing it. So this is how she knew the scriptures, from faithful parents and then faithful commitment to gathering with God's people. So her mind is just overflowing. This hymn of heaven comes out as she's thinking about all things. She is magnifying the Lord. Like Mary, we magnify the Lord by doing the very same things, by rejoicing first what God has done in our own lives. I don't know if you do this as an exercise, but it's a really good exercise. Just sitting back and looking back in your life and thanking God for all the great things he has done for you. We're a lot more prone to sitting around and thinking about things that we have done. But here, you just sit around and think about, God's done this. I was in this situation when there was no way out, and yet God's strong right hand delivered me from that. Maybe it was a near-death experience. Maybe it was a really, really bad relationship, somebody crazy, and God just spared you from it. You didn't know what was going on at the time, but maybe it was God doing that. Maybe it was a time of just financial desperation. You don't know where you were gonna pay that bill from, right? You just don't know where it's gonna come from. And then out of nowhere, God comes in with his good and kind providing hand, and God just did a thing for you. If you're a follower of Christ, God has done great things for you. And it is a great exercise for all of us to sit around, maybe as individuals, but also even as a family, and just like, look what he's done. I was this way, and now I'm this way, and the only explanation is God did a great thing for me. That is a great exercise for Christians. So I want to encourage you to do that maybe this week, just reflecting on the great things that God has done for you. In addition to just reflecting on what God's done for you, if we are going to truly magnify the Lord, we have to be well acquainted with the scriptures. We have to know the things that God has done in this book from Genesis to Jude. We have to know the great things that God has done. Because here's the deal. Oftentimes as Christians, we say things like this. I don't really know my Bible that well. I struggle to understand it. I've heard of that story, but I'm not really certain. That might be you here today. Here's the deal. The level to which you and I magnify God in our lives is directly tied to how acquainted we are with this book. You and I both cannot possibly magnify the Lord in our souls if we don't know what God has done throughout the ages. You need to know your Bible. You need to know the God of the Bible and the things that he has done. And so I don't just want to tell you, hey, you're really stinking at this. I want to tell you, we want to help you. We're a church that is committed to discipling you and helping you understand the God of the Bible and the things that he's done. So you need to, as Scott had mentioned up top, this is why you get in a group. This is why you get that little blue card out and you say, well, I'll connect to a group, or you stick around after and you talk to somebody and say, hey, I don't know the great things God has done in my Bible. I have no idea, but I want to know because I want to magnify God in my life. I want to make him enlarged in my mind and in my heart, and we want to help you do that. That's how you respond. That's how we respond if we are going to magnify God in our lives. Let's go to the second point. Reflect on who you are. Reflect on who you are. So here in this Magnificat, Mary is not only rejoicing in what God has done, she is reflecting on who she is. Or another way to say that is in this moment where she's magnifying God, she is minimizing herself. She's minimizing herself. She's putting herself in a proper place. Y'all have heard that Christmas song on the radio, Mary, Did You Know? You've heard that. I don't know what she knows or not. I don't know. But here's what I do know. Mary knew, according to this text, she knew she was a sinner. And you might say, where do you see that in the text? Well, let me show you real quick, verse 47. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Only people who know they're a sinner would need to know they needed a Savior. Is that, are we tracking there? That's pretty obvious. In this text here, these are fighting words in the Catholic Church. Because in their teaching, Mary was conceived immaculately, meaning she was born sinless. She didn't have a human father, just sinless by nature, and that Mary was sinless in her whole life. That's the teaching of Mariology in the Catholic Church. Now, right here, if we're all reading this, even Mary's own confession disagrees with the doctrine we just talked about, right? It does. She says, I am a sinner. Otherwise, she would not have needed a savior. She is to be honored greatly in the church. She is a heroine in the Christmas story. But as I said last week, Mary is a recipient of grace, a sinner just like us who knew she needed a savior. Mary knew this. Do you know this? Do you know the depths of your sin? Do you know that your sin earns you the wrath of God? A life on earth without God, and then when you die, an eternity without God under the wrath of God. Do you know that? That apart from something happening outside of you, salvation, that is your destination. Do you know that? Do you know that God, because of his great love, sent his one and only son to plunge himself into the depths of misery, suffering, and hell on your behalf to pay the penalty for your sins? Do you know that? Do you know that there's no other way for you to be saved from your sins other than the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? I want you to know that. We at our church want you to know that. But here's what I know about the gospel. The gospel reduces us before it rewards us. It always takes us down before it takes us up. And Mary knew that too. Mary knew that she was a sinner who was in need of a savior. Mary also knew that she was this lowly servant, is what she calls herself. Look at verse 48. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. So humble estate here just means the humble state or the condition of a person. Mary is feeling very humble here. She knew she was this nobody from nowhere, Nazareth. She knew how small she was in the presence of a big God. She knew how small she was. Have you ever been close to a place where a bolt of lightning hit the ground? Oh my gosh, man, my heart just starts popping out of my chest. Like, it's just, I'm just like in the moment, I'm just feeling pretty good about myself. I'm knocking this Christian life out of the park. I'm doing pretty good. I'm not an idiot like those people out there. I mean, I'm doing pretty dang good. And then a bolt of lightning or thunder hits the ground. Do you know in that moment, I don't sit there and I'm not thinking that I'm a pastor of a church. I'm not feeling braggadocious about my 4.0, my GPA, about my theological acumen, my athletic ability, I'm not thinking about anything in that moment. I have no swagger in me whatsoever. I feel really, really small when a bolt of lightning strikes the ground and I'm around it. This is the way God intended us to feel in the presence of him. Very, very small. Very small, very lowly, of humble state. And if we are going to magnify God and enlarge him in our life and see for how big he is, we must decrease ourselves and we must minimize ourselves. Those things can't happen at the same time. There's no magnifying God and magnifying me at the same time. We must minimize ourselves if we are going to magnify the Lord. And here's the deal. This is the great paradox of Christianity. When we go really low, God takes us really high. When we humble ourselves, God exalts us. Look at Matthew 23:12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Again, the core maxim and message of Christianity always reduces us before it rewards us. That's the Christian life. How do we respond to this text today? Let me see if I can help with a couple of things. The aim here is we desire to magnify the Lord as Mary did. I'm convinced that this is the greatest need of the church. I don't just mean Life Point Stewart's Creek. I mean all churches. This is the greatest need of the church, to magnify God, to see God for how truly big that he actually is. You know, we really don't need padded chairs. We don't need padded chairs. We don't really need electric guitars and drum kits and big building and big budgets and a lot of great events and a lot of great programs and kids ministry. We really don't need all of those things. We don't necessarily need a cool pastor with sneakers. He's funny, tells a lot of stories. That's not your greatest need in the church. Greatest need that we all have, that the church has, is to have a great big vision of a great big God. That is my job on Sunday. That is all of the staff here to help you see God as bigger and grander in your life. That's our job. And when I don't do that, you hold me to it. If you ever leave this church and you go to another church, look for a church that magnifies God. You'll see it. You'll see it quickly. Don't look for the church that's all of those other things. Those are not necessarily bad things, by the way, but those are not ultimate things. We need to magnify God. And when we do that, here's the thing. You might be saying, like, what is that gonna mean for my life? This is where it always gets, and it's not an unfair question. What does it mean? If I go magnify God with my life, what does this mean? Does that just mean I'm just gonna be more obedient? No. When you and I both commit ourselves to magnifying God in life, this is where you will be most satisfied. This is the place that you will be most happy. And who doesn't want that, right? Who doesn't want that? This is the place that will lead you down paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is a place where goodness will follow you all of your days, that you'll be filled with peace and joy and satisfaction and purpose that every human longs for. When we magnify the Lord in our souls, we will be most satisfied. And God will be most glorified too. So not only will we experience all of that, then all of a sudden, God's glorified because he looks around and sees us, and all the people in the world see us, and they're like, what's going on with these people? Oh, they're so happy. They're so satisfied. They're so full of joy. What is it about you? They look at you, they see us, and they see that we serve a big God. Not a small God who just kind of puts him in the Sundays. You stay over there, God. Not that God, but a God who's so huge, he has beautifully invaded every aspect of our lives, and we love it. We sing his praises. We tell other people about him. And God is most glorified when we magnify him with our souls. Let me pray for us. Father, first, we need your grace. We come to you as lowly, as humble servants in need of grace and mercy because we, before you today, confess that we have minimized you in our lives. We have seen you smaller than you are, not as great and grand as you are, and therefore, we're in need of your rescuing grace We're in need of mercy. And so we ask that you do that. Be merciful, be kind. Help us to remember the promises that you've given us in Christ Jesus. God, we want your mercy. We ask for your mercy and your grace, but we also ask for life change. Not just to rest on your grace, but that you would help us live our lives differently in such a way that we would start to make much of you, to enlarge you in our lives, to affect every aspect of ourselves, our soul, our spirits. We would be most happy in you, and that the world may see how big and great that you are. God, we can't do any of these things today unless you, by the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us, make them happen. So we ask you, we beg you to do it in Christ's precious name. Amen. Hey, another thing that